Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Welcome to the Go and Teach radio program. This is a work of the Monte Vista Church of Christ that meets in Phoenix, Arizona. My name is Ryan Goodwin, and I'm very grateful that you've decided to spend part of your day listening to this program. So have your Bibles out and your hearts open as we consider another interesting topic from God's Word. Now, if you saw somebody walking around with a t-shirt that said, "Don't judge me," on the front of it, that would probably not be unexpected. After all, every generation of human beings has had a similar attitude about judgment. But what if you saw me wearing a t-shirt that, in big bold letters on the front, actually said, "Please judge me"? Now that would seem out of place. But I want to be judged. I want to be held accountable. I also want to know when I'm wrong, because the only thing worse than being wrong about something is going through life doing or saying something incorrectly out of ignorance. Of course, I do my best to examine my own work in Galatians 6 and verse 2, or in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 31 that says, "Judge myself rightly." 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, "To examine ourselves." But I might not always see what others see. I might not always recognize my own wrongness until somebody points it out to me. It's not like I can see the stain on my own back, after all. But not everybody has this attitude. Again, the more common attitude is to say, "Please don't judge me. Don't tell me when I'm wrong. Don't tell me what you think about my choices. Don't tell me what you believe about my lifestyle. Certainly, don't condemn me for any of the things that I do that you find offensive, or that you believe will be condemnable in the eyes of God." Many people despise the feeling of being judged. Consider the way the Sodomites in the book of Genesis complained of such scrutiny by the unimpeachable Lot. In Genesis chapter 19, look at verses 6 through 9. "Now Lot went out to them at the doorway, and he shut the door behind them and said, 'Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly.' But they go on to say in response, 'Stand aside.' Furthermore, they said, 'This one came in as an alien or a stranger, and already he's acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them.'" Interestingly, the "don't judge me" attitude wasn't found at the height of Sodom's civilization. It was actually when Sodom was least enlightened that they espoused this mentality. It is immediately before their culture's demise as they're attempting to slake their beastly desires. And I think that gives us a lesson to consider right away. That any people who are unwilling to withstand examination and to reform accordingly really have little time left on the face of this earth. So what do we make of our Lord's exhortation in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 in his Sermon on the Mount? Go to Matthew 7 and verse 1 and consider what Jesus says about judgment. He says there in Matthew 7 verse 1, "Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Now, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Now, while verse 1 is a very common verse to quote when you don't like to be judged, obviously verses 2 through 5 have a lot more to say about the subject. Let's be careful not to just cherry-pick elements out of the New Testament, things that we just want to believe without looking at the context surrounding them. I think that's a really big problem when you look at this phrase, do not judge lest you be judged. And people stop right there and they say, see, clearly, Jesus himself says, don't judge me. But is Matthew 7 talking about not judging at all? Or is the main lesson to judge the right way? Now, again, if I were to walk around with a t-shirt that said, please judge me, I'm not saying judge me about everything. Don't judge the kind of shoes I'm wearing. Don't judge me because of my skin color. Don't judge me because of my choices in my family to have this many kids or to not have kids or to get married or not get married. That's not the kind of judgment we're talking about. When people assume that the phrase, do not judge lest you be judged, is an indictment of all kinds of judgment, they miss the entire point of the text. It's a specific, hypocritical kind of judgment that is being condemned. One writer, Fowler, in his commentary on Matthew said, the evil that Jesus forbids is condemnation based upon suspicion and surmises, insufficient evidence or upon unloving opinions, or even just sheer ill will. Jesus is talking about those judgments which are motivated by no real purpose to help the object of criticism and which are, more often, nothing but smug self-righteousness. Jesus is hitting hard at the love of finding fault, that secret joy felt when one discovers another's failures, that strong inclination to find the neighbor guilty upon slight proof, that presumptuous investigation of motives, and that hell-ignited desire to tell it. End quote. I would urge us all, then, to be careful in how we judge. Remember John 7 and verse 24. Do not judge by appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now clearly you have to balance these two quotes then. When Jesus says, do not judge lest you be judged in Matthew 7, but then goes on to say in John 7, don't judge by appearance, but judge with righteous judgment, clearly he is not indicting all kinds of judgment. I should never run away from judgment. In fact, judgment is such an invaluable component of the Christian life that one might say that it is indispensable. Consider the way that believers are called to live constantly under the light of examination. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, Paul writes, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." To expose an unfruitful deed of darkness would require some judgment, right? You have to judge a deed to be dark. You have to judge it to be unfruitful if you're going to expose it for what it is. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21 says, "But examine everything carefully." That examination, that's judgment. To examine something means to judge it. In the same way that an expert on antiques will examine an antique and then bring a judgment on its value or its worth or its authenticity, so we judge everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, he goes on to say. Abstain from every form of evil. You have to judge what is good and judge what is evil if you're going to know what to hold fast to and what to abstain from. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Again, it requires some judgment to test the spirits. You have to test the spirits, examine them, judge them to know if they're from God. And in Matthew 10 and verse 16, Jesus says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." And again, there's judgment here throughout this verse. The idea that we have to examine and understand who the wolves actually are. It takes judgment to know who a wolf is. It takes some examination. And there's shrewdness as well. I think the very fact that Jesus says, be as shrewd as serpents, means there has to be some judgment. We have to examine other people around us. We have to watch out for the villains that are out there. But to be innocent as doves balances that comment out, that we judge, yes, but we judge with pure motives. A lot of it has to do with the standard that we will use in our judgment. Please judge me, but remember what Jesus said back in Matthew 7. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. This is really at the heart of the issue of judgment. It's not judgment itself that's the problem, but the standard that we're using to judge. We need to apply the same standard to ourselves that we're going to apply to other people. It's easy, after all, to point out other people's flaws while totally ignoring your own. I think this is a little bit of what Paul is addressing. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Notice what he says here in your Bible in Romans 2 and verse 1. Therefore, you are without excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Now, do you suppose this, O man, that when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you'll escape the judgment of God? The problem here in Romans chapter 2, the problem among the Roman Christians was that some of them in the church were applying a standard to others that they were unwilling to live by consistently in their own lives. In particular, there were Jewish converts to Christianity who felt safe and secure because of their circumcision, among other supposed status symbols. But they criticized their Gentile convert counterparts for all kinds of sins that they were committing. Paul's point that is driven home later in the book of Romans is that we all commit sin. That's Romans 3, verse 23. Whether we're circumcised or uncircumcised, we're all going to be judged according to our deeds, according to the same standard. That's Romans chapter 2 and verse 6. This is why we have to be careful to apply God's standard in our judgment. If I can judge others using myself as the measuring stick, why should I ever get upset when the same is done to me? In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus says there will be one standard of judgment. Not many. It's not what I think. It's not about my opinion. It's not how I judge a situation. It has to be how God judges a situation as he has clarified it and explained it in his word. In John 12, verse 48, Jesus himself says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word that I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." Now, I can understand why unbelievers get mad at Christians for their judgment. Because sometimes we are hypocrites. Sometimes we don't apply the same standard to ourselves that we do to other people, and we give Christianity a bad name. And that's our fault. That's on us. We need to be very, very careful that we're not like these folks in Romans 2. We need to be very, very careful that when we pass judgment, we're not judging another person because we believe we're so much better. We're not judging another person by comparison to ourselves. We have to judge with righteous judgment. We have to judge based on what Christ spoke in his word and what was spoken through his inspired apostles. If we're judging by that standard, the judgment will never be wrong, even if we ourselves are hypocrites. I think that's an important point to drive home. If you're not a believer and you're listening to this program, then I want to admit something to you. I don't always follow God's word perfectly. In fact, I would say there have been very few times in my life I could say that I was following God's word perfectly. Perfection is so far away from me. Perfection is so far away from every single one of us that I'm sorry if I've ever judged you, if a Christian has ever judged you, and it seemed like he or she was living inconsistently. But don't throw out Christianity itself, because there have been people in your life who have judged you incorrectly or hypocritically. Remember, it's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about what I think about a sin or a lifestyle. It has to be about what God thinks about it. Let's go back to this idea of the log that is in your own eye. If you're just joining us on the Go and Teach radio program, we've been talking about the idea of judging others. We've looked at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. We've looked at Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And now let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount. And again, look at this idea of the log that is in your own eye. Please judge me, but make sure that you can see clearly enough to actually do me any good. The log that Jesus talks about in his Sermon on the Mount is any kind of fault or inconsistency that hinders us from accurately judging a situation. Jesus' very comical anecdote reminds us how ridiculous hypocrites are when they believe that they can help others while they themselves are monumentally incapacitated by their own spiritual handicaps. But what can the log be? What exactly is the log that's in your own eye? Well, let's think about some practical applications here. Maybe the log that is in your own eye is judging on appearances only. If you're always looking at people's skin color, if you're always looking at people's nationality, if you have a set of preconceptions about a person before you even know who they are, and if you like to say those in terms of stereotypical language, then you're probably judging with a log in your eye. If you can't see people for who they are, if all you see them is just the superficial, the external, then you are not judging with righteous judgment. You're just judging on appearances. Maybe the log can be a failure to gather all the facts in a situation before rushing to judgment. That you just assume something about another person before you really know what's going on, or before you've walked a mile in their shoes, is maybe the term that we sometimes throw around. Perhaps the log in your own eye is condemning others in something that's really not actually a sin. Now, we don't have time in this radio program to look at Romans 14, but I would recommend that you go to that chapter and read. In Romans 14, the apostle talks about some things that are essentially moral neutrals. He talks about eating meat or eating vegetables. He talks about celebrating certain days or honoring one day over another. And in the end, those things, they mean nothing to God. And yet we judge each other because of those things. We jump all over each other in judgment because somebody chooses to eat this or does not eat that or practices a holiday or that sort of thing. And I think that the apostle's point in Romans 14 is, don't destroy another person. Don't rip into another person. And really, don't judge another person because of something that might not actually be a sin at all. Maybe the log that's in your own eye is a lack of sympathy for the obstacles faced by the person that you're judging. Maybe the log that's in your own eye is projecting your own warped prejudices onto a situation, or a presumptuous seizure of divine prerogative, something that is left up to God himself to judge. You'll just jump in and gladly judge it for yourself. I always think about in the Gospel of Luke, that parable about the tax collector and the Pharisee who are both in the temple praying. And the Pharisee basically stands on his soapbox and prays to God, God, I thank you that I'm so awesome, and I thank you that I'm not like other people, like that tax collector over there. Well, that Pharisee judged the tax collector in a way that only God could have. That Pharisee assumed that he knew the heart and the soul of that tax collector, when in fact, only God knew the heart of that tax collector. And at the end of the parable, Jesus asked the very pointed question, which one of these two went back to their house justified? It wasn't the self-righteous, judgmental Pharisee. It was the sinner, the tax collector, who prayed with all his heart for forgiveness. Maybe the log that's in your own eye is always seeing things through the lens of your traditions or your personal preferences. Maybe it's judging somebody to get even with them. Maybe you're envious with that person, jealous. Perhaps the log in your own eye can be as simple as conveniently forgetting about your own sins. Please judge me, but help me out a little by taking care of the glaring problems in your own life. Jesus goes on to say back in Matthew 7, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The first step is clearly necessary, but implied in this verse is the idea that we must come to grips with our own sinfulness. Fowler, who we quoted earlier from his commentary on Matthew, goes on to say, "This confession of sin, when truly and deeply felt, psychologically prepares us to be better judges because it restores our humility, our knowledge and fear of personal failure, and it destroys our cocksure self-righteousness. The more critical we are of ourselves, the more merciful we will tend to be toward the failures of others. The ability to love may be in direct proportion to how much we think we need forgiveness. I think it makes it much easier to accept somebody else's judgment when they are doing their best to live consistently. When they do, in fact, take the log out of their own eye, or at the very least, admit and recognize that there's a log there at all." But let's make an important point before our last consideration. Notice when Jesus talks about logs and specks that the presence of a log in the eye of one person never nullifies the speck in somebody else's eye. In other words, my log does not make your speck any better. Now, this is a good reminder to everybody who refuses to become a Christian or attend church because, quote unquote, the church is full of hypocrites. At no point does Jesus' indictment of the log-eyed person ever justify the speck-eyed person. Rather, what's the point in the entire process? The entire purpose in chiding the first man with the log in his eye is to eventually help the second man with the speck in his eye. This passage is not intended to discourage judgment. Its whole point is to refine it and make it more effective. Jesus is actually saying, yes, judge. Be a judge of other people. But if you're going to judge, make sure that you take the log out of your own eye. That's the whole point he's getting at. First, take the log out of your own eye, Jesus says, and then you will be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The whole point, the goal, the end result, is not for two people to just walk away from each other. The end result is for us to not just shake hands and say, well, I have a log in my eye, you have a speck in your eye, let's not judge each other and we'll leave each other alone. That's not the point of Matthew 7. The point is for one guy to take the log out so that he can help the other guy take the speck out. At the end of the day, God wants two clear-eyed people. So there are really two attitudes as we bring our program to a close today. I'm certainly not perfect at accepting somebody else's judgment, but I try to see that there's a very vast difference between two attitudes. One attitude says, don't judge me. The other attitude says, please judge me. One attitude is uncomfortable with any kind of examination. That attitude is one that is trying to hide its sin, to get away with sin. The other attitude is open. It is welcome to the opportunities presented to it to become better. So again, I say, please judge me. I want to be judged because I want to be the best Christian possible. I want to please God in all things. And unfortunately, when left up to my own devices, I have failures. I need your help. You need my help. We need each other's help. And as long as we can go to the Word of God and make sure that our judgments are righteous judgments based on God's will, based on what He has revealed in the New Testament, then we will be judging properly. Now, at this point, I certainly do hope that if you have any questions about the things that we've talked about, or if you have any questions about the gospel itself, or God's church as it operates and exists in this world, then please reach out to the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We'd love to talk to you about these things. We'd love to sit down for a Bible study or share worship with you. Whatever need you might have, please let us know, and have a blessed day.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.